And on one level, I have to admit to you that the Bible offers us no biblical basis for what the communications team does, because we don't find in anywhere in Scripture Jesus saying to his disciples, as you go, seek the home with the worst Wi-Fi signal that you might go and repair it for them. Because Wi-Fi didn't exist in Jesus' time. Our communications team do have a responsibility for looking after our audiovisual equipment and our tech stuff. There's a practical reason behind that. But the Bible does give expression to another part of this team's remit, and that is to enable us as a congregation to communicate with one another, but also to communicate with the wider world. And the thing that we are to communicate is the message that we have, the good news of Jesus Christ. That is what we are to communicate. And this relates very much to the mission of the church. And I don't want to go over that again today, because we reflected on the church's mission very recently when we thought about the mission and outreach team. So instead, what I want to do today, what I want us to reflect on today, is the care that needs to be taken when we communicate. Whether we are communicating with one another within the church, or whether we are communicating beyond our walls to the wider world, there is a care that needs to be taken. So as we communicate Christ, and we turn to this section of the book of James, the first thing that it's worth noting is that as you communicate Christ, you don't need to be a preacher to do this. James tells us that not many should aspire to be teachers. And this is because teachers or preachers will be judged more harshly. You may think, well, why? Why is it that God, through his word, has set this higher standard for those who have a vocation like mine and Sunday by Sunday stand before groups of God's people and teach them the ways of God? Well, the reason is because this is a privileged responsibility that I have. It is a privilege because it's a delight to be able to spend one's week studying God's word and reflecting on God's word and then bringing to you those reflections, trusting and believing that God has been part of my preparations and that God will therefore use what I bring to you today for your encouragement or to help you get closer to living the way that God wants. But it is a responsibility because of the potential damage that can be caused. And I don't just mean by poor preaching, thinking, well, he's not a very good communicator, is he? On a large scale, we will have seen things on the telly, for example, of these televangelists who style themselves as teachers and preachers and will say things to the viewers at home, if you send your dollar today, it's your day for a miracle. I don't recall Jesus ever saying to anyone he encountered who was in need of a miracle, of course I can heal you, but only if you give me a shekel. So there's that sense of danger that a preacher or a teacher can use their position to take advantage of others. It's an issue of abuse of power. And that can be just as prevalent in the local church as well. There are not many in the local church who have the privilege of being able to speak for this extended length of time. So abuse of power is an issue. But also more fundamentally, there is the issue that false teaching will lead to false belief. It's why my sermons are never just thrown together. I work at them, I study, I reflect, I pray, because I take seriously my responsibility to ensure that what I teach you Sunday by Sunday is the truth of God. And there have been times, I've been aware of it myself, where maybe a week or so after a sermon, I've had to go back and correct myself, and that's fine because I'm not perfect. But Sunday by Sunday, I endeavor to teach the truth because I will be held to that higher standard by God. However, that is not to say that in order to communicate Christ and to tell people about Jesus, you need to be a preacher or a teacher. If the job of sharing faith with people was left solely to those that have the same vocation as me, it would be a daunting task. Because as you look around you this morning, there's one of me, but there's a lot more of you. So if it was just up to me to go and to spread the gospel among the world, that would be overwhelming. I don't know how I could possibly achieve that. Instead, what we acknowledge is that all the people of God, all of us, are tasked by God to share the faith that we have. We are all to communicate Christ with one another, even simply from the point of view that if we all take part in that, we will reach a lot more people much more quickly. But all of you have a story to share. You don't need a theology degree. You don't need to necessarily have studied the scriptures from end to end, although that would no doubt be of use to you. Rather, you simply need to be able to tell people your story of faith. It's legitimate to go and to meet someone and to be able to tell them, this is how I have experienced God working in my life, and you're communicating Christ, because you can tell them your faith story. But as we are all tasked with faith sharing, as we are all called to communicate Christ to our world, we must be careful. Before James goes on to develop his thoughts on the dangers we face, he makes this comment that someone who has managed to tame their tongue, who is never at fault in what they say, is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. He's laying a seed for what he's about to develop. And what he's saying here is that if you have managed to get control over your mouth, then you are that much closer to the maturity and the perfection of Jesus Christ than others. Because as we will see, as he develops his thought, the mouth is the conduit for what lies within the heart. So if we are able to keep control over our mouths and what we say, then that implies that we've managed to somehow gain some level of control over what is within us. And therefore, we are that much closer to the perfection of Jesus Christ. So this is not something which is theoretical. Rather, it is something to which we ought to aspire. Communicating Christ, beware the tongue. James offers us a couple of metaphors. He talks about large animals that are controlled by small bits in their mouths and large ships controlled by small rudders. That latter image really resonates with me. As I've shared on more than one occasion, history is a real favorite of mine, and one brief moment of history which holds deep fascination for me is the story of the RMS Titanic and how just a catalog of issues led to the sinking of that unsinkable ship. And one of the issues was that the proportion of the size of the ship, the rudder was too small, which meant that the maneuvers that she could make were too slow. Nonetheless, that massive Titanic ship was still controlled by a small rudder at her rear. And so it is, James is saying, with our tongues, with the things that we say. It is a small part of our body. Indeed, one of the commentators I said, he'd read somewhere that the tongue makes up less than 1/10 or 1/100 the mass of the human body, but he had no way to verify that. It is a small organ in the human body, and yet it is so powerful, and if not tamed, can do so much damage. James talks about a spark being able to start a great fire. This is not something that we are used to in this country, but I'm sure we've all seen the pictures, the films that come across from America, where in places like California, you see these incredible forest fires that engulf whole sides of mountains and hills. And what started that? One spark. One carelessly disregarded match or cigarette, or even just the way that the sun focused causes a little tiny spark, and from that comes a massive forest fire. You'll know the phrase, I'm sure, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I don't know who said that, but it's completely false. It's untrue. Because yes, sticks and stones may hurt me physically, but words can wound and scar so much more deeply than physical violence could. A word said in hatred or spite can leave deep wounds that sometimes haven't healed even years later. It's a nonsense to think that words cannot hurt us. Another phrase you might know, the pen is mightier than the sword. Well, this one is true. It acknowledges that words have power. And where a conflict between nations may lead to a stalemate, it is often words which are able to bring about a resolution. It's words spoken that are able to heal the issues that have been present. And so we are getting a sense this morning of the power that words have, both to hurt, as James is warning, but also to heal. There is power in the words that we speak. And that is why it is so important that we take care to tame our mouths and to get control over the things that we say. Because we could do immense good, or we could do immense damage. Indeed, this idea of words having power goes all the way right back to the very beginnings of our creation. And it's at the very heart of our faith. God spoke and created. It was with words that God was able to bring creation into being, and so God's words have power. And we who are created in the image of God, our words also have power. James tells us that by the tongue the whole self is corrupted. And again, this is where we see the link between what lies within our hearts and the things that we say. By the tongue the whole self is corrupted. What does that mean? Well, it is by speaking that we give voice to that which we believe, that which is within us. And if what is within us is vile and arrogant and angry, then that is what we will give voice to. And sometimes giving voice to a thought or giving voice to a feeling is then what gives it power over us. It brings it into reality. And so what James is warning is that whatever comes out of your mouth is probably what has taken over your whole self. Because you are giving voice to that which you believe. Indeed, again, thinking about things like therapy or counseling, there is power to be had in being enabled to give voice to a traumatic incident and explore it and get it dealt with. So if we are giving voice to what is in our heart, then it will control our whole selves. And if what we are giving voice to is corrupt, then corrupt we will be. Another well-known phrase, if you have nothing to say, say nothing at all. If you have nothing good to say, say nothing at all. Well, on the one hand, again, this is one of these phrases that we know is nonsense. Because there are plenty of times when we will have nothing good to say, but in the name of justice or fairness, we have to say it. But on the other hand, if we're talking on this more fundamental level of what we say being an expression of what lies within us, if we have nothing good to say, it would be better, as we will explore further in a moment, it would be better to say to God, take this away. Deal with this for me. Destroy this evil, this corruption. That instead of giving voice to it, I might give voice to your truth and your goodness and all of the wonderful words that God gives us to speak. So in that sense, the phrase is true. It is better to say nothing if you have nothing good to say. And of course, that's where we come in verse 8 to James saying, "No human being can tame the tongue. It is restless evil, full of deadly poison. So if it is impossible for us to tame our tongue, how is it that we are able to do anything about it?" Well, we can take up the words of Jesus, who in Matthew 19 said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." It's why instead of giving voice to the vileness that is within us, we say to God, "Help me gain control of this. Help me to tame this, that it will not dominate me, that instead of speaking that which is vile, I am able instead to express your truth to people." And so it is that we must look to God in order to help us to tame our tongues. And that is why in the final section, as we communicate Christ, we are called not to go our own way, but to choose God's way. Having highlighted the danger of the tongue, James now highlights the hypocrisy of the tongue. He says that in one moment we can praise God, and then with the same tongue in the next moment, we can curse a person made in his likeness. I want to illustrate this point with something that happened several weeks ago. It was after a Sunday morning service. I was chatting to someone. And in the course of that morning, various people had been getting on at them about something. So that when I spoke to them, what they said was, "I don't know why I bothered to come here today. I don't know why I bothered to come here today." Some comments. This story illustrates the hypocrisy that James is talking about. That we, even as we have gathered to worship on a Sunday morning, we are not immune to sin. We are not immune from the badness that is within us just because we've spent an hour and 15 minutes focused on God. As soon as it hits 12:15 or whenever we finish, we need to be just as vigilant as we were before 11 o'clock. We need to be just as aware of the sinfulness within us. And even although we have just spent this time with our mouths praising wonderful God, we still have the potential to say the wrong word at the wrong time and to really cause so much harm to a person. We must be vigilant, constantly measuring what we have to say against what God calls us to say, and to ensure that we do not fall into this hypocrisy of having spent time with God and then immediately going and undermining another person made in his image. It shows us, this story, it shows us that none of us can be complacent in how we communicate. None of us can be complacent. I'm sure we've all had situations where in the heat of the moment, we've fired something out of our mouths and we've instantly regretted it. We've wished that we could just gobble the words back up. Or in an age of instant communication, regretted firing off that email or firing off that text. And we can't get it back. Funnily enough, I think in recognition of that, if any of you use Gmail, they recently installed a system where you have 30 seconds to recall an email before it's finally sent. I think because you have people in these situations where in anger or in frustration, they will fire off something and then having sent it, think, "Oh, what did I do that for?" We do not always have the luxury of 30 seconds to withdraw the thing that we've said. And so we need to be vigilant and ensure that we don't fire something off from anger or frustration. The final comment I want to make, and I'm sure this doesn't come as a surprise to any of you, But this is a completely unacceptable thing to happen in God's church. James himself says it. Brothers and sisters, this should not be. This should not be that in the church of God, there are times when we spend wonderful hours in his presence only to then immediately afterwards attack someone else with our words. This should not be. And the thing I think that troubles me, and I should say I take no pleasure in what is essentially admonishing my congregation, which is another responsibility of the preacher, not one I bear lightly. The reason that this upsets me and frustrates me is because I know we can do better. The number of people who have visited us and said to me how grateful they were to receive the warm welcome and the kind word. I shouldn't have members of this church saying to me, I don't know why I bothered coming this Sunday, because people have been so awful to me. No. We have done better. We must do better. And as a church family, we must all ensure that not one of us ever says an unnecessarily unkind word to someone else. Particularly after a service of worship. We must all resolve, all of us, resolve not to allow this sort of thing to happen in our church family. James concludes this section with another metaphor, another two metaphors, in fact. He talks about water, fresh water not being able to come from a salt spring. And then he talks about particular fruits coming from particular trees, and it's invoking, I think, the same words of Jesus in Matthew 7, that a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Which brings us full circle. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit because it is bad to its core. And so it is that the tongue, the mouth, the words are the conduit for what is in the heart. And good words cannot come from a bad heart. Good words will come from a good heart. How do we get a good heart? Well, we can't do that ourselves. We look to God as the one who by his Spirit and by faith in Jesus Christ lifts us from the mire of sinfulness, gives us the new heart, begins the work of transformation by the Spirit. And yes, I accept and acknowledge that even those of us who are well on our way to becoming like Christ will still make mistakes and still say the wrong thing at the wrong time. But when that happens, those of us on our way to being like Christ will know what to do. For we will say sorry to the person we have hurt, and we will repent of this to God, and we will say, Lord, don't let this happen again. And so we then move ever closer to becoming like Christ. We should see God taming our tongue as he conforms us to the likeness of Christ. We have a wonderful message to communicate. God loves us, and through Jesus Christ has saved us from sin. He has promised us new eternal life with him, and all who are faithful to him will live with him in that new creation, free of the pains of this world. We are to communicate this message to our world by any means necessary, whether that is through the banners that hang on fences, or the social media that the church uses, or simply through telling someone else the story of how God has been at work in our lives. Our communication team help us with this, but of course we acknowledge that every follower of Jesus is tasked with communicating the good news to people. With that comes a warning. Be careful how you communicate, because the tongue can be a dangerous weapon. We cannot be complacent But nor can we simply shrug and say there's nothing that we can do about this, because that's nonsense. There is something we can do. We turn to God and seek his help. While self-control may at times seem impossible, with God, all things are possible. And by looking to God, not only will he help you conform to the likeness of Christ in thought, deed, and word, he may also use your words powerfully to communicate the gospel and bring others to faith in Christ. You are not helpless. You are not stuck as you are. You are not beyond God's reach. Turn to him and let him help you, that the words that he puts in your mouth and your heart would be used to great effect in the advancement of his gospel. Amen.